Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
We are halfway through the year, and we've been thinking, like, wouldn't it be great for us to just be able to do a do-over? Just declare a do-over for the entire year, just the whole thing. I mean, we think that would be amazing because there's something amazing about a brand new year, about a fresh start, about a new beginning. And there's this passage in Lamentations chapter 3. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me." And that sounds like 2020, doesn't it? I mean, bitterness, gall, affliction, wandering. I mean, nailed it. And then he says in verse 21, "and yet." You might just want to go ahead and just circle that word, yet. He said, "I'm going through all this, and yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him." I love that. He says, yet. I'm going to remember God's love for me, and I'm going to remember that his mercies are new every single day. I love that. He said, every single day, God's mercies are new. That, like, how we feel about a new year. I mean, think about pulling out a brand new calendar for a brand new, think about how good that's going to feel in 2021, like a brand new calendar, brand new year. That's how God feels about every day. That his mercies are new every single day, that we get a do-over, a fresh start, a new beginning every single day. And we need a do-over every day, don't we? You know why? Because we do stupid stuff. Like we do, anybody else do stupid stuff? Just go ahead and raise your hand. If somebody around you does stupid stuff, just point at them, right? We do stupid stuff all the time, and I need a do-over all the time, like every day. And one of the moments that I needed a do-over this year, I mean, it happened only a few months ago. And many of you know, like, we've been filming these messages at different locations. It's been fun to film at different locations across Middle Tennessee. Got a great team, put together all these locations, like vineyards and sheep farms and restaurants. But it was the final week of the Battles and Blessings series. And we had this great spot at Centennial Park, right down this beautiful amphitheater. I mean, people were coming around and watching as we were filming. I mean, it was this great spot to be able to do the teaching. And I was up there teaching, and we got a great team, and they had this huge sail kind of set up that blocks out the sun. And it was on these metal stands, and as I was up there teaching, kind of wrapping things up, the wind began to blow, and the wind blew the sail, and I saw that going. And in that moment, I was thinking, I need to save the sail, and so I reached out and I grabbed the metal stand. And when I reached out and grabbed the metal stand, the momentum and the force of it just took me. I don't know what happened. It just took me in the air, and I flew. I just flew through the air, and then I hit the ground, and it was about 10 yards away from where I started in this whole adventure. And then I barely hit my chin on a concrete stair, an inch for, and I would have had dental work. I mean, it was just one of those moments, like, and the team around me is trying to figure out what just happened. Like, the people who are watching in the park, they're like, what just happened? I'm getting up and I'm wondering, like, what just happened? No, we didn't get it on video. I know, like, that's, you're not even worried if I'm okay. Like, you're just thinking, did you get it? No, we didn't get it on video. At least not that I know of. But, man, I was banged up. My hand was ripped open. My wrist was sprained. My arm was skinned up. And I'm assessing the damage. I'm trying to take inventory and triage of what's going on. And somebody on the team said, "Kevin, your pants." I look down and my pants are ripped. Like, they're just ripped. Just ripped, right? The crotch just ripped. And it was that moment where, and no, we don't have video. But like in that moment, I'm like, what in the world? I was just humiliated. I went up to the car. I had a change of clothes in the car. And so I went and I changed my pants. I bandaged up my hands. I went and I finished the recording. Like, that's as tough as you can be as a preacher. Like, that's just preacher tough. And so, like, I finished that up, and then I get in the car on the way home, and I'm like, what in the world? I have a friend who told me, he said, Kevin, it's impossible to humiliate a truly humble man. And I realized that day, God, we got work to do, because that was humiliating. That next morning, I woke up and I was feeling the pain of what happened, but I was thinking back on what happened, and I was enjoying those new mercies. And as I was spending time with God, I just started to think, like, I want to dignify the trial. God, what can you teach me from that? What do you want me to learn from that? I don't think God made me fall, but I think he permitted it. I think he allowed it. I don't know why, but God, what do you want to teach me? What can you teach me from that? And I don't think we need to overanalyze all the trials in our lives, but I think we can dignify all the trials in our lives and ask that question, God, what can I learn? And as I was sitting there in that silence that morning, the new mercies of the morning, I just started thinking, you know, there's a lot of ways you can fall. You can fall physical, you can fall morally, you can fall spiritually, you can fall relationally. Maybe out of all those ways, maybe physical is best. But have you noticed that, like, the older you are, when you fall, the more it hurts, like the more damage you do. And the same is true with moral failure. The older you are, the more collateral damage that. And it's interesting, we look at the life of Jesus, he looks for the ones who had fallen and he helped them up. And to the ones who were repentant, the ones who turned to him, he gave them grace and he gave them a do-over. And driving home, I wanted that do-over. And I just kept playing. Have you ever played something over and over in your mind? Like, think of it, I wish I would have let the sail die. You know, like in that moment, I wish I would have done it differently. And whenever I move my wrist, like kind of like this, whenever I can tell, I look down and I've got a scar on my hand. And the scar reminds me, like, I want to change the past, but the scar reminds me I can't change the past. And I was thinking about, like, we all have scars from our past, inside and out. I had this friend, Scott, who used to wear long sleeves all the time because he had scars. He used to cut himself before he found Jesus. And then his scars became part of his story. The more he grew in his faith, the more he rolled up his sleeves. And when he told me his story in the car one day, I said, Scott, you know the first thing Jesus showed his disciples after he was raised from the dead? His scars. And the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed. A couple years later, I got a call in the middle of the night that Scott died in an accident, a logging accident in North Georgia. And his wife asked me to preach his funeral. And as I was getting ready to preach, I was thinking, Scott doesn't have to worry about those scars anymore. Because I don't know if you've thought about it, but there won't be scars in heaven. In Revelation 21, Jesus said, behold, I'm making all things new. Which means if you trusted Jesus, whatever scars you have here on earth, they'll stay here on earth. The only scars in heaven will be in the hands and feet of Jesus. That's heaven. So what do we do with the scars we have now? Like, what do we do with the places and spaces in our lives where we've been hurt, where we've been wounded, and where we've hurt ourselves? What do we do with our failures and our mistakes? What about the wrongs that we've caused other people and the wrongs that have been done to us? And that's where Jesus has given us the gift of forgiveness. We have to forgive ourselves, and we have to forgive others. And today I wanted to bring this message from a garden because the ground is level here and there's less chance for me to fall. There's less of a fall hazard and the ground is soft. And if I fall, I'll be okay. Actually, I wanted to be in this garden because that was where the first fall took place. You see what I did there? All right. And the Garden of Eden is what we call the fall of man. God created this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to live in oneness with him and with one another. And when they sinned, it broke that communion, that fellowship, that oneness with God. It said they used to walk with him in the cool of the day. But after they sinned, it broke the fellowship. And God was not okay with that. He said, where are you? He longed to have them back. A few weeks back, I was on a prayer walk downtown at the Capitol. There was a group of pastors and people from different churches that were praying for unity in our city. And we were praying on the backside of the Capitol, and then we were walking from the Capitol back to Davidson County Courthouse. And before the walk back, one of the pastors said, I want you to find somebody who doesn't have the same skin color as yours, and I want you to walk back with them. I want you to hear their story. And so I looked around, and I found the first black man that I could find, the first African man. I'm looking around, I'm find this man, and I look over and I'm like, okay, he's gonna be my friend that I'm gonna walk with. And he had a wide brimmed hat on and an Ohio State mask on. And I was eager to walk with somebody from a different race, but it took all the Jesus inside of me to love an Ohio State fan, so, SEC. And so, you know, so I was walking with him. His name was Jim, and he was just a wonderful man. And we weren't 5 minutes into our walk, and he was already preaching. I didn't tell him I was a pastor, but he was preaching. And he said, it isn't about the 1/16th of an inch, the color of my skin or the color of your skin. It's about original sin. It's not a skin issue, he said. It's a sin issue. He didn't know that I was a pastor, but he was preaching and I was amening. And we just walked together and he was talking about it goes back to the garden when we sinned against God. He said, it's not just about racism. It's about all of our sin, our need for God. And I got to hear his story, and I kept thinking about that. It goes back to the garden. It's where we broke fellowship with God, and that's where we broke fellowship with one another. Because after the garden, that's when things go downhill fast. You've got comparison and rivalry and judgment and murder and polygamy and revenge and sin and lawlessness. And just you're only a few chapters later, and it takes all the different forms, but it all goes back to the garden. And over the quarantine, I came across this garden. And my grandfather had a garden like this. And so it immediately takes me back. I mean, the smell of dirt that's turned over, the colors. As I just walked around, I remember going over to his house. And this is a community garden. We're not in somebody's backyard. It's actually a community garden, which means that people from a church down the street from my house, they take a patch of ground to grow whatever they want. Whatever legal things they want, all right? Not just like fruit, vegetables, flowers, things like that. I don't know what you were thinking, but walking through the garden, like I realized that there were these little name cards on each one of the little sections to designate whose patch of ground that is, which made me think, like, what if there was a little plot of ground that represented my, what if there was a garden that represented my life? Like, what if my soul, what was going on inside of me could be seen represented as a garden? What would it look like? What about you? Like, what would it look like if what's going on in your spiritual life was reflected in a garden? Would there be life? Would it be flourishing? What would be there? What does God see when he looks at the garden of your spiritual life? You know, when my kids were little, we made a garden. And it lasted 2 years. Those were two good years. The second year, though, it didn't do so well because I learned that all you've got to do to fail at gardening is to do nothing, right? I mean, the weeds win, the wilderness wins. And we got busy with kids' sports and work and the weeds took over. It was a good 2 years, but it made for some great teachable moments. I remember one summer morning, I came downstairs and the boys, they were arguing in the kitchen and I asked the question, what's going on? And that's like pouring kerosene on the conflict. And so the inner lawyers and kids come out of that moment. And as they were arguing back and forth and the boys were 5 and 7, I said, hey, let's do something fun today. And my youngest, he was like, what? And I said, let me write it on your back. And I wrote the letters K-I-N-D. I wrote it on his back and he, K-I-N-D, and they're like, kind. And like, yeah. And he said, that's not fun. He said, that's only fun for the other person. Not the, yeah. And I said, let's go down to the garden and let's get some strawberries. I said, they're gonna be awesome. We're gonna eat strawberries. And he said, we didn't plant strawberries. I said, you're right. So we planted squash. And if you want kindness, you gotta plant kindness. Listen, some of us have planted squash in our relationships, and we're wondering why we don't have strawberries. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it speaks about this. Let's look at it together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This guy's not going to be mocked. Like, we're going to reap what we sow in life. And so if we sow seeds of love and joy and kindness and generosity and forgiveness and mercy, we're going to reap those things back. But if we sow seeds of anger and judgment and bitterness and gossip and unforgiveness and revenge, we'll reap those things too. So don't be surprised. Whoever sows to the flesh, they reap from the flesh. They reap destruction. But whoever sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. And he says, like, just don't get tired in doing good because we're going to have a harvest. if we don't give up. Remember, all you got to do to forsake the harvest is just quit. He said, don't give up. And we do have a community garden. It's reflected in how we treat one another. And he says, keep doing good. Keep sowing good seed because we'll reap that harvest. If we give up, the wilderness will win. You know, I've only been a pastor for about 20 years, but I can tell you that one of the most dangerous things when it comes down to choking out the life of the spiritual life is unforgiveness. Because what happens with unforgiveness is it spreads. I don't know if y'all have kudzu in Tennessee. That might be a Georgia thing. But it spreads like weeds. And it chokes out the life. It will choke out every area of your life. But if you uproot bitterness, if you uproot bitterness, and if you pull out unforgiveness at the roots, you'll begin to flourish again. See, when you forgive somebody, it's not so much for their garden as much as it is for yours, as much as it is for your heart, as it is for your own soul. See, unforgiveness, what happens, unforgiveness breaks our communion with God. Unforgiveness actually blocks our prayers. Sometimes when it feels like the prayers that we're praying are hitting the ceiling, it's because there's unforgiveness in our hearts. Unforgiveness will keep us from sensing God's presence. But when you forgive, it opens up your heart to receive again. It's letting go. Now, to be clear, when you forgive, it doesn't mean you forget. It doesn't mean you condone. It doesn't mean you excuse what they did. It doesn't mean you tolerate it. It doesn't mean you overlook it. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. It just means that you're letting it go and you're giving it to God. You're pulling it up at the roots and saying, God, I can't carry this anymore. I can't let this grow in my heart. I'm giving it to you. And some of us, when we hear that, we're like, but God, do you realize what they did? Like, did you see what they said? Did you? They betrayed me. They used me. They lied to me. They cheated. They took from me. He says, I know. And it was wrong. But your heart can't carry that. See, Jesus can empathize with it. Scripture says we have a high priest who empathizes with it. He suffered for us. He also suffered with us. And in his suffering, he forgave. And he wants to teach us how to forgive. And when you read through the Gospels, what you'll find is that forgiveness is a major theme for Jesus. Because when God showed up on the planet and had something to say, he spoke to the thing that could choke out spiritual life inside of us. He had a lot to say about forgiveness. Now, here's the deal. The disciples, they were students of Jesus. They wanted to learn how to do what he did, how to pray like he prayed. They wanted to learn how to forgive like he forgave, how to live with grace like Jesus did. So they asked him about that. One time Peter came to him. And Matthew chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. See, Peter's saying, somebody hurt me. And how many times do I need to forgive? How many times do I need to sow seeds of mercy? How many seeds do I need to throw out there? Like seven seeds? And look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, Peter thought he was being generous, but the Lord's like, whatever you think you need to give more. Because it's not about keeping count. It's about forgiveness. It's about grace. It's about following me. And Jesus is saying, if you're keeping count, Peter, then you can't keep count and following me at the same time. Like you just have to give more. And then before Peter could answer Jesus, Jesus brings it home with a parable. Verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Now, let's unpack this. He puts forgiveness in terms we can understand. He's like, forgiveness, it's making the decision to cancel a debt. And the debt in this story is 10,000 talents. The key to this is it's huge. Like, it is more than Israel's national debt to Rome. Today's equivalent would be about $3 billion. And so there's no way that he can pay this thing back. And under ancient law, the master could seize his possessions and sell his family into slavery. But the man begs for mercy, and the king does not just pardon him for jail. He completely cancels the debt. And debts like that don't disappear. We understand that, right? They don't disappear. Somebody has to pay it. So who's going to take the loss? Who's going to take the hit? The king. The master is. That's God. He's saying, you don't owe me anymore. The debt's been canceled. You owe, I'll pay. Now look at look back at scripture, verse 28. It says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Now, here's what we find. The forgiven servant is in the same position as the master. Now, you'd think he would show the same grace he received, but look what happens. Look at verse 30. But he refused, and instead he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, if he's in prison, how can he pay the debt? And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, I'm sure everybody who was listening to this was saying, like, amen, that's right, give him. Like, give him what he deserves. Because anyone who would be that ungrateful, who would be that unmerciful, they deserve to pay their debt. But then Jesus finishes. Listen to his words. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. See, I think some of the most sobering words of the Bible. And there are a lot of people who say they follow Jesus, but who really don't think that he meant this. I want to show you a passage. If you flip over, take a left, and go to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see these two verses. Again, this is verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And right before that, it's the Lord's Prayer. And he said, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is a powerful two-letter word. That you would forgive us as we forgive us. We don't want that. We don't want God to forgive us as we forgive other people. We want him to do a better job than that. And Jesus is saying it's that important that we forgive. And it's not so much for their garden as it is for yours. Bitterness, resentment, and judgment, it will grow up and it'll choke out your spiritual life. See, let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing their behavior. Forgiveness is not just like forgetting what they did. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciling. You don't have to continue the relationship. To forgive doesn't mean that a wife needs to move back in with her abusive husband or that the business owner takes back a partner who embezzled money from them. Forgiveness means that we give up the right to get them back, that we leave vindication to God. Forgiveness is being able to say, you don't owe me. That doesn't mean that there aren't legal consequences, but it means that we release it to God. Forgiveness means we give the other person back their humanity, that they're not just the thing that they did, but that we release them to God. And what forgiveness is, it's pulling up at the roots the offense, saying, God, I'm not going to bury it, but I'm going to give this to you. And it's not a formula. It's a process, but it begins with a choice. And I've been thinking about this message because I know you're, from talking with many of you, I know your stories, and I know there are many of you who have been hurt deeply and in really painful ways by parents, business partners, spouses, relationships, people who betrayed you, wounded you, cut you deep to the heart. And you got scars. And I thought, you know what? I haven't been through some of the things that you've been through. How can I tell you to forgive? Because it's not me telling you to forgive. It's God calling you to forgive. If you say, why should I forgive? It's because God commands you to, because he loves you. And he wants you to flourish. And you may not feel like forgiving, but could I encourage you? Don't wait until you feel like forgiving, because you may never feel like forgiving. A lot of times we obey in things that we don't quite yet feel, because we know that it's the thing that leads to life. And maybe there are things that we buried down deep in the garden of our souls, and we need to go and dig those things up and say, God, I give that to you. God, I choose to forgive. God, help me forgive. Because the only way that we can withhold forgiveness from someone else is to live in denial of the forgiveness that we need from God. Because there was another garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was in this garden where Jesus pulled away with the Father, and he prayed a prayer. He said, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He said, if there's any other way than for me to go to the cross, then I choose that way. He didn't feel like going to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he said, not my will, but yours be done, because you were worth it. In fact, there was a moment where he sweat drops of blood. The weight of the world was on him. The Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, means the olive press. The weight of our sin, the weight of our sin was pressed on him. And I've heard it said that Gethsemane was where he died, but the cross was just the evidence. It was where he died to himself. He surrendered to God. And maybe in your journey to forgiveness, it's saying, God, it's not my will, but yours be done. I forgive. And in that garden, it's the uprooting of bitterness and the planting of forgiveness. It's uprooting hate and judgment, where God would be able to plant something new there. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness and self-control. My grandfather, in his garden, he used to love when we'd come over there because he'd just share. We went over there, we were gonna leave with baskets full of stuff. And when we uproot forgiveness, it means more things flourish, which means we have more things to give. And that's why Paul says in Galatians, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And the harvest isn't just for you, it's for others. But if we want to share of our lives, then we have to do the work with forgiveness. And we have to meet God in that place. And so I want to encourage you to forgive other people, but then at the same time, I realize there might be somebody listening where the person you need to forgive is the person you see in the mirror every morning. And as you see yourself in the mirror in the morning, and you need to forgive yourself, that you'd remind yourself that those mercies that are new every single day, they're for you. And those compassions that don't fail, they're yours too. And so I want to lead us in two prayers in the close. The first one is for people who would say, you know what, today I need God's grace to forgive someone else. And the second would be for those who would say, God, I need your grace to be able to forgive myself. I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, thank you for teaching us about the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for your grace that covers over all our sin. And God, we're not going to live in denial of the grace that we've received from you. But I pray for those right now. And if that's you, if you'd say, you know what, I'm one of the people who I need God's grace to help forgive. I want to invite you just to open your hands. And by opening your hands, you're just saying, God, I'm letting go. I'm letting go. I'm giving that person, I'm giving that offense, I'm giving that bitterness, that resentment, I'm giving that to you. What they did to me, God, I'm giving that to you. God, I pray that that as they offer that to you, that you would gently, that you would kindly, that you would pull that up at the root. And as they make the choice to forgive, God, would you help them? Would you give them grace for the process? To continue to choose to forgive, to continue to choose to forgive, and continue to choose to forgive. And God, we just look forward to the day when they look back and realize that they've forgiven, that their heart has been healed, that they've been made whole. And God, I pray that you would grow your love and your peace and your joy. Because we can't change a lot of things in this world right now. God, the one thing you can do in a moment is you can restore joy. Would you restore joy to hearts right now? Where unforgiveness and bitterness and hurt and pain has robbed joy, would you restore joy in this moment all across Middle Tennessee? God, in every home, would Would you restore joy? Would you give peace? And would love begin to grow in new ways? And then, God, I pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling forgiving themselves. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a collection of bad decisions. Maybe they were lost, and they didn't know how to find their way back. God, maybe it was intentional, and if they could go back, they'd change it. God, right now, I pray that you would meet them with your grace, and would you give them the grace to begin the process of forgiving themselves. I pray right now in this moment that they would know that miracle. And you tell us in heaven that all things would be made new. God, you promise us in your word that your compassions don't fail. So, Lord, would your compassion meet them deeply in their heart? Would they release the past to you? Would they see that you're doing a new thing in them and a new thing through them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, well, grateful that you joined us for this do-over series. Next week, we're going to pick up the conversation. We're going to talk more about how we live with grace. And so I hope you'll join us back for that. I'll see you then.